Let's open with prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this place, for bringing us all here to be in community with one another to worship you. We ask for your presence to dwell among us. Fill us with your spirit and fill us with your peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to hear and to receive your message of grace, mercy, and love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it is in this sermon, not the one I'm going to be preaching, but the one that's before us in the gospel lesson, this Sermon on the Mount, that we first get to hear from Jesus himself what the good news, the gospel, might be. We have this incredible moment of a long and very important discourse spoken by Jesus to his disciples. And this sermon, my friends, including the part that we focus on this morning, was written for times such as the ones that we are experiencing today. Jesus is telling us about what good living looks like. And he's offering us the great promise of following in his path. This is an active demand of the gospel. The Beatitudes are one of the most familiar passages, and yet their challenge to us never gets old. We are continually called to reinterpret its call on our lives into any given moment. The Greek word that's translated here as blessed can also be translated as happy. So the basic point is that these are some of the keys to living a good life, a happy life. This is what Jesus lifts up as what is required of us and what comes to us on this path. So let's look at the Beatitudes and let's see what they say in this light. The first one, the first few. Blessed, happy, are the poor in spirit, the humble, the grieving, the powerless. To be poor in spirit is to be humble. To set aside the drive of our own ego. To let ourselves be open to God in doing so. It's to orient yourself to God's love so that you can carry that love out into the world. Happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy are those who grieve. For in a community of love and in a community of fellowship, they will be comforted. There will be mourning. There will be grief. There will be suffering. But you do not grieve alone. That is part of the good news. You do not suffer alone. God is with you. And your community is with you as well. Blessed, happy are the meek, the powerless, for they will inherit the earth. We follow the way of Jesus. If we live the realm of God into reality, we erase the margins in which we exile some people in this world. If we are truly following Jesus, we move people from the margins of society to the center of society, so that together we share in the abundance of society. We do not leave behind the refugee or the Muslim or the immigrant. We do not leave some people without health care or some people without food or some people without secure or decent housing. We do not clear-cut public forests. And we don't run pipelines through indigenous lands. If we are to take the message of the gospel seriously, then we create a world where the most powerless among us are brought into the fullness of the world. The grave abuse of human power at the expense of the powerless among us stands in absolute direct contradictions to the teachings of Jesus Christ and to the teaching of the gospel. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A seminary professor, the one who taught us the Gospels. It's funny, I can't remember his name, but I remember what he taught us. He had this thing about the word righteousness. When I mean he had a thing about the word righteousness, I mean he made it a part of his academic studies. Okay? He made it a part of his focus on what he taught to his students. Now, he taught us that all translations of Scripture are human, and all translations of Scripture are also political. Now, you can't separate human from political, right? You can't. We hear the word righteousness, and what do we think of? We think about our own individual piety, right? We think about how much I pray, how often I go to church, how often I do Sunday school, how often I'm a part of Bible study, how often I'm at the soup kitchen feeding the poor, how often I am taking care of the widows, how often I am helping those who are homeless, how often I do this, how often I do that. Aren't I a wonderful, righteous human being? That's extreme, okay? Along those lines, we think about our own individual piety. We think about piety. I can't say it any better. Now, this professor, he believed that that word that's translated as righteousness was mistranslated, and that a better translation for that word should be justice. So we hear the reading as this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will feast on justice. What better meal could there be? If you carry Jesus in your heart, how can we not strive to bring about a world where no one is an outcast and no one is a stranger? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The work of mercy is everyday work. I pointed at you because the chicken was right there. The work of mercy is everyday work. And we are called to that work by the gospel. We are called to it by our faith in Jesus Christ. In a true and a just realm of God, all will be merciful and all will receive mercy. That is the world that we are striving for. That is the world that Jesus is striving to bring into existence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God is with us, and God is loving us all the time. The question is whether we live our lives in such a way as to see God and God's call on our lives. To be pure in heart is to live with a sense of integrity. There is corruption all around us. There is manipulation of power everywhere. There are questionable motives, and there are mean people. And there is moral ambiguity at every turn. But why do we do this? Because we believe in something that is greater than ourselves. And that something is this: bringing the love of God into this world, which speaks back to a system that deals death, that lives for profit, that consumes the earth, that exploits people, that uses everything to its own advantage. And you know what? The book of Matthew that we are looking at is full of these people. And even more, our world today is full of these people. Throughout history, everything, everywhere we look, we see this state of depravity in the human heart. Jesus is consistent in his witness for God's love and in his witness for justice. And because of that, so too must we be. We must be persistent in that call. To be pure in heart is to live out the calling of God on our lives. And when you do that, you will see the presence of God in this world. This is the call of the gospel. This is the call that is upon all followers of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemaking is work. Peace is not passive. Peace is not false unity that silences oppression. Peace does not mask injustice and allow it to fester. Peacemaking is hard. It is difficult work. It is daily active work. It is necessary. It is constant. It is the duty of people who claim to be Christian. It's a part of what we do. Peacemaking. You know what? There's another cool part to this. Sometimes peacemaking is grim duty, but it's also active joy. It's life-giving to the person who is doing it and to all who is involved. It is embodied hope. It is steadfast dedication. It is connection and deep satisfaction. It is friendship and transformation, and it is possibility. Peacemaking is an act that is so fully suffused by the Holy Spirit that it lights up your heart and it feeds your soul. And by this work, God is so pleased. And now for the hard stuff. As if that wasn't hard enough. Blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the tweak to the word righteousness, to justice? Let there be no mistake. The quest for genuine justice will not make you popular in some circles. When you stand up for the innate value of all people and the planet, people will come after you. When you say that Muslims and the physically disabled and the mentally ill people and the immigrants and the homeless and the refugees and the urban people and transgender people and those who live in poverty and the LGBTQ community and precious natural ecosystems, when you say that all of these are precious and fully worthy in the sight of God, there are people with power in this world who don't want to hear it. Because if that is true, then we as a global culture are called to live in a very different way. That is the threat to their power and their profits. It's a wise thing to be prepared for what might come at you. This is not a happy thought. Right? This is not a happy thought. But the alternative is to turn away from the gospel, and that, for me, is far worse. And just to emphasize the hard part, blessed, happy are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It just gets easier and easier, doesn't it? So we get these two verses in a row. Be aware that this is not going to be an easy road. Jesus knew what is coming. Do not expect success by the measures of this world. There will be days when you don't seem to make anybody happy. Anyone experience that? Living out the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a huge challenge. And it continues to be a huge challenge. It's a call to live differently, to love extravagantly, to care deeply, to pray without ceasing, to tend to the needs of your neighbor and to see everyone as your neighbor, to find the face of Jesus in the marginalized, and to work to change a system that puts people on the planet at the margins and it puts at risk. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is how he kicks it off. He takes his disciples, who he just called, right, to the top of a mountain, and he sits them down, and he lays out for them all of his expectations. He lays out for them his mission and his vision for ministry and what he's going to do and how hard and difficult it's going to be. If they follow him. Let me ask you this. Did you know when you began to follow Jesus that it was going to be this difficult? Anyone? No? Yes? It depends where you really entered into the whole journey, right? If you were a baby and you were brought up in the church, there's probably no way you knew that. Because it was all love and community and joy. If you came to the church as an adult or a young adult, you probably were able to see with some, you know, more experienced eyes, right? Following Jesus is a difficult thing because he's changing the system, the world system, basically flipping it on its head. Because those who are in power and want to control everything don't want to lose that power and control. That makes sense. Because you lose your power and control, then you lose your wealth. And you lose everything. Unfortunately, by having power and control over people, you put people at risk. And you begin to look at them as not as people. There's a word for that, right? Dehumanizing another person. You begin to see them for what you think they are rather than what they are, a child of God. If you are actively following Jesus Christ and the gospel that he preached and he taught, then you will look and view everybody around you as a child of God. You will view everyone around you, everyone in this world, as someone who is worthy of love. That's what we are called to do. That's what we do as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus was right. It's hard. The world will view you in different ways. Jesus is laying it out for his disciples, and he tells them, look, this is what's going to happen. Now's your chance to go away. I'm not telling any of you to go away. I need you all to stay. Okay, let's be clear. I need you all to stay. All right? But we are in this together as a community of believers. I really think that's the power of community, is that we support each other as we walk this walk, as we share the love of Christ to the world, as we care for the marginalized of society, on those whom society has deemed less than human. We support each other, and it's important that we are a tight community, a community of love, a community of support, a community that helps us grieve when we have losses, a community that helps us learn as we grow and make mistakes, a community that forgives, a community that offers grace and wisdom when you don't know which path to take. That's what this group is. So we go about our daily lives and we go out into this world and we live our lives in such a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people look at you and they think and they ask themselves, why are you so weird, right? Weirdo. Yeah, we talked about this before. Why are you so weird? Why are you going against societal norms? Why are you loving this person? Why are you helping this person? It doesn't make any sense. You should be looking out for yourself. At a certain point in your journey of faith, you've got to cast aside the ego so that you can do this very important work that Jesus calls us to. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the call that you have placed upon our lives to share your love with the world, to treat others mercifully with grace, to forgive, to help those who need help, to look at those who are hidden, who are invisible in society, and to see them and to speak their names. Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us in this journey. Continue to break open our hearts so that we can experience so much love for the world around us that we just don't know what to do or how to contain it. Lord God, we ask that you would show us and give us opportunities daily to make a difference in this world so that we can be your light here on this, in this place. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for using us to your will. We always pray this in your holy name.